Did you know that a West Virginia man escaped from prison by using a rope that he had made out of dental floss? And did you know that in all of Saudi Arabia, there are only two people who subscribe to Surfer magazine? And did you know that Englishman Mike Evans has balanced on his head his own car? He has balanced many other things as well. He holds quite a few world records, but that's his actual car. You see, it has his name and information about himself on it. And he has balanced his car on his head. Now, don't look like you're not amazed. How many of you would like to balance your car on your head? Yeah, I'd like to see you try it. And did you know that the hymn Amazing Grace can be sung to the tune of the theme song from Gilligan's Island? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. See, I told you, I had to prove it to you. I think we should probably sing it that way. Did you know that Iceland consumes more Coca-Cola per person than any other country on the face of the earth? Those Icelandic people love their icy cold Coca-Cola. And did you know that Heinz ketchup poured from the mouth of an upturned bottle travels at a speed of approximately 25 miles per year? It is a speedy ketchup. But there are billions of things in life that we can know that will not make us wise. Because as we've been saying over the last few weeks, wisdom is knowing how to live life successfully. And knowing how fast Heinz ketchup travels is not going to make you a success in life. In fact, it's not facts that make us wise. It's not even intelligence. In July of 2006, this man, William French Anderson, who is renowned today as one of the leading geneticists in the world, in fact, he is recognized as the father of gene therapy. But in July of 2006, he was convicted on charges of child molestation. His attorney at a press conference said this: "Nothing about having an IQ of 176 means that you have good judgment. An IQ of 140 is considered genius. An IQ of 176 is super genius." And I think what his attorney is saying is this: brilliance is not wisdom. You can be the most brilliant person on earth and be the most unwise person on earth. There are many things we can know that will not improve our life one little bit. But there is a wisdom that is offered to us which can improve our life more than we could ever imagine. And it's that wisdom that is the subject of our text today, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 35. And that's what we want to look at today, the wisdom that Solomon talks about in these verses. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you so much for the wisdom that you have offered to us, the wisdom that will come to us when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and then seek to live as wise individuals in this world. Lord God, you have said to us in the book of James that if we ask you, you will give. But we have to be willing to pay the cost of asking, because to ask, we have to want. We have to desire your wisdom. Lord, open our eyes to see it for what it really is so that we will be able to desire your wisdom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, over the past few weeks, we've talked about the fact that the second half of Proverbs chapter 3 is Solomon's introduction to the subject of wisdom. And in this introduction, he makes 4 points about wisdom. And we have already looked at the first three. Let me remind you what we saw. First, We saw that wisdom is worth the effort, and we should seek it with all of our heart. It takes effort to really want wisdom. It takes effort to desire God's wisdom, but it's worth it. And so we should seek it with all of our heart. Second, wisdom is so good that even God uses it. He used it to create the universe. And third, wisdom can guard our life. And for these reasons, we need to seek wisdom. But today we come to Solomon's fourth and final point about wisdom, and it's this. Fourth, wisdom is doable. Wisdom is not just a thought. It's not just something to think about or ponder. Wisdom is something we can actually do. Wisdom is doable. Notice what Solomon says. Here Solomon gives us four principles that we can put to that we can use to put wisdom to work in our lives today. And the first one, principle number one, is this: do good to people whenever you can. His last point is that wisdom is doable. Wisdom is something we can do, and he gives us four principles to follow to help us put wisdom to work. Because if you're like me, you've probably given very little thought to how you can become more wise. People just don't usually think about that. I think many people in our world today are not giving themselves a lot of time to think about how they can pursue wisdom. It's not a popular subject in our world today. So what do we do? How do we become wise? How do we make our life more and more filled with God's wisdom? Well, Solomon gives us these four principles, and the first one is this: do good to people whenever you can. Do good to people whenever you can. Notice what he says in verse 27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Now, Solomon says, do good to people. But notice, immediately he gives us two conditions, or two caveats, or two exceptions. And here are the two exceptions. He says, number one, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. We're supposed to do good to people, but to those who deserve it. Now, this makes things more difficult, because how do we know, how do we determine if a person is deserving of our act of goodness toward them? Well, it's really not a problem if you read what Solomon says in the original language, because what he says is this. He says, do not withhold good from the one to whom it is due. He's talking about what people are due. He's talking about what people have a right to expect. And what is it that people have a right to expect? Well, we find an answer to that question, first of all, in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, we read this. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Now, if this is something you must do, even for the one who is your enemy, then logically, obviously, we must do this for the one who is not our enemy, which means we must do this for everyone. And the point is simple. When you see a person whose ox has been lost or whose ox has been overburdened, you are to help. And so you have a responsibility to do that for another person. If you find someone's wallet, someone's purse, you have the responsibility to do good for them as well. Because what do you want them to do with your lost ox or donkey? What do you want them to do with your lost wallet? You want them to return it to you. So the whole point is, we owe to people that we do to them the good that we would want someone to do to us if we were in their situation. That's the Old Testament view of what people are due. People are due whatever we would expect them to do for us. But we also find answers to that question, what are people due, what is their right, in the document of our founding fathers, the Declaration of Independence. And in that declaration, we read this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers said that all people, all individuals, have the right to expect that we would do nothing to interfere with their life, their liberty, that we would do nothing to interfere with their pursuit of happiness. The founding document of our nation says that is the right of individuals. That is their due. But not only do we read this in the Old Testament and in the Declaration of Independence, what it is that we owe to people, but Jesus also spoke about this. Luke 6, 27 to 28, he said this, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Now, if we are to do that for people who mistreat us, for people who curse us, for people who hate us, then obviously we must do it for people who don't do any of those things to us, for people who love us, which again is another way of saying we must do this for all individuals, for every person. Did you notice how Jesus expands what Solomon said? Solomon said, do good to people. Do good to human beings. Jesus expands it and says, we must love people. We must bless them. We must pray for them. And we must do it again for everyone, including those who hate us and curse us and despise us. So condition number one, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. That condition does not get us off the hook because apparently everyone deserves it. Everyone deserves it. And then second condition is this. He says, do not withhold good when it is in your power to act. What is Solomon saying? Well, we can't do the impossible. When someone is in need and they have a serious illness, they have a serious financial need, we can't be expected to snap our fingers and make their need go away. There are things that we cannot do for people. But his point is when it is in our power to do good to people, when it is in our power to help people, we need to use our abilities to help them. We need to do that. And the reason God's word demands this of us is because without this principle, without following this principle, society falls apart. And sadly, in our nation today, we see this happening. We see our society falling apart because we see people who are violating this principle. In our nation today, we see people ignoring the right of other people to express their different opinion without being insulted, without being ridiculed, without being called names. In our nation today, what we see happening is insults and ridicule and name-calling taking place on both sides, people attacking the other. And they're not basing their criticisms of opinions on fact, or logic, or substance. Many times it's based on insult and ridicule and name-calling. That's where we are, and everyone on both sides of the aisle, Democrats and Republicans, agree that things are worse today than they have been in many years, and many would say they're worse today than they have ever been. Solomon says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. It is always in our power to respect those whose views and opinions are different than ours. It is always in our power to do that. And then in verse 28, Solomon adds this. He says, do not say to your neighbor, come back later. I'll give it tomorrow when you now have it with you. What Solomon is saying is don't make excuses. Oh, I know I told you that if you worked for me Monday through Friday, I would go to the bank on Friday afternoon and I would get the money and I would pay you. But you see, my son has a soccer game on Friday evening, so I'm going to go to his soccer game and I'll have to pay you on Monday. No, you cannot withhold good on the basis of some feeble excuse. This person may be depending on that money that he receives on Friday in order to buy food that his family needs for Saturday and Sunday. We cannot withhold good from people on the basis of our excuses. Also, we need to recognize that Solomon here is not just talking about your neighbor, although it's unfortunate the NIV has chosen to translate the Hebrew with that word neighbor. That's not really the word that Solomon uses. He uses a Hebrew word that means fellow, your fellow employee, your fellow student, your fellow citizen, your fellow church member, your fellow family member. Those are the people that we are to do good to. Whoever is your fellow whatever, your fellow whoever, whenever we are in a situation of being able to do good for them, that's what we are to do. Do you want wisdom in your life? Do you want to be able to begin putting the principles of wisdom into your life and following them? Solomon says this is the first thing we need to do. Do good to people whenever we can. Your friend is moving this Saturday, and he comes to you and asks you if you are free to help. The real answer is yes, because you don't have anything scheduled for Saturday. What you want to say is no, because he's not a really close friend, and you don't want to spend Saturday acting like a human forklift. If only you had something scheduled on Saturday so that you could excuse yourself. Well, guess what? That is no longer a problem. There is a new app available for your cell phone called Got This Thing. And Got This Thing uses your cell phone's location to fill up your Google Calendar with events that are drawn from websites that list the activities taking place in your city. So here is, on the left is your actual Google Calendar. On the right is what your calendar looks like when you press the Get Busy button on this web app. And it fills up your calendar with all sorts of activities, things that are going on in your city. So now you can look at your friend and with honesty, you can say, I'm sorry, but my schedule on Saturday is full up. The app developer says this is for, quote, people who want to avoid doing things, unquote. It's for people who want to avoid doing things like helping someone move. But Solomon says that's not a good idea, because wisdom says that when we can do good to people, we should do good. That is the wise thing to do. Principle number two Solomon gives us if we want to put wisdom to work in our life. Principle number two is this: do not betray the one who trusts you. Do not betray the one who trusts you. These are very basic things that we can do. Do not betray the one who trusts you. Notice what he says in verse 29. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Hebrew scholar Michael Fox says, the neighbor who lives trustfully near you is not really a good translation of the Hebrew. A far better translation is this: don't devise harm against someone who lives in trust with you. This is a person who feels secure in the relationship that he or she has with you. And because they feel secure in the relationship they have with you, it would be easy, so easy for you to lie to them. It would be so easy for you to manipulate them and take advantage of them. But Solomon says that's the very reason why you should not do that. Because if you do not do right to the one who trusts you, you are not going to do right to anyone, which makes you the lowest of the low, the sleaziest of the sleazy, the worst of the worst. If we don't do right to people who look to us with trust, we're not going to do right to anyone. And so Solomon says, those people who trust in you, you need to make sure you don't let them down. And then he says, verse 30, do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. So this is the other side of the coin. Not only should we be careful not to hurt those who trust us, but we should not falsely accuse anyone of hurting us. Now, this could refer to a quarrel between friends where one friend accuses another friend falsely of doing something wrong. Could refer to a lawsuit when one person takes another person to court, accusing them of doing something which they did not actually do. You know, I've always been puzzled, and I see them everywhere. I've always been puzzled by the advertisements for injury attorneys. And these commercials come on, and a guy says, "When I had my accident, the insurance company offered me $10,000, but the hammer got me $100,000. Now, what intrigues me about these commercials is that nowhere in the commercial do they ever say that the person who got $100,000 actually deserved $100,000. In fact, they don't even say whether the person would have deserved the $10,000 the insurance company was going to give them. That's not what these commercials are about. Right and wrong is not the issue. What is a person deserves is not the issue. The only issue is which attorney will get you the most money. Solomon says, don't let anyone down who trusts in you. And don't accuse someone of doing something that they did not do. It is not wise to live that way. Imagine how the price of car insurance would drop. Imagine how it would plummet if everyone followed this principle. And then principle number three, do not envy those who get what they want by unethical means. Look what Solomon says, verses 31 and 32. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. The violent man in the Hebrew text is actually the lawless man. That's what the Hebrew actually says. The lawless man is the one who will lie, cheat, steal, misrepresent, take advantage of people, and even use violence to get what he or she wants. Don't envy them, Solomon says, because even if they get what they want, they won't keep it for long. And we have many passages in the Bible talk about this, several in the Psalms. In Psalm 37, verse 1, the psalmist says, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. What's really interesting is Psalm 73. The psalmist Asaph is really concerned about this. He's really upset. And what he says in the beginning is almost incredible. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph says, I almost gave up my faith. I almost stopped believing in God when I saw how well the wicked were doing. Because I thought, what good does it do to be a follower of God? Look at how people who ignore him, how people who disobey his word, look how well they're getting along. Asaph was really churning over this issue. It was an existential issue for him, an issue of faith. And he was so upset about this, he started charting how well the righteous did and how well the unrighteous did. And in verse 12, he says, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. He says, look, the wicked have got it made. So why in the world are we trying to live for God? We should throw aside our efforts to live for God. We ought to just do whatever we want to do because wicked people are carefree. They don't have a care in the world. They get everything they want. Asaph says he actually believed that. That was what he thought was true. And then one day he went to the temple and God spoke to him. And then after God speaking to him, Asaph writes these words in verse 18 of Psalm 73. He says, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Now listen to this. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. You know, that person who seems to be so powerful, so important, so successful, so rich, so envied by other people, There will come a time when God in his righteousness arises, and this person's life will be like a bad dream. How long do we remember bad dreams? We remember them for several minutes when we wake up, but then we forget them very quickly. And Asaph says that's what their life will be like. These who were unrighteous, who lived any way they wanted, and who seemed to prosper, but their life will quickly come to an end, and they will quickly be forgotten. Their life will be as if it was nothing more than a fantasy. The wicked can and do flourish, but God holds punishment for them. How do we know that's true? Well, look at the next verse, verse 32. Solomon says, "For the Lord detests a perverse man, but he takes the upright into his confidence." The word that's translated detests is that word abomination. An abomination is something disgusting. It is something filthy. It is something loathsome. It is something that makes us sick. Do you understand what Solomon is saying here? He's saying people who cheat, steal, lie, and use violence to get what they want make God sick. They make God puke. They turn his stomach. He finds them to be an abomination. He detests them. If we fear God, we will pay special attention to the things the Bible says God detests, the things that the Bible says God finds to be an abomination, and we will run from those things with all our strength. Sadly, many people today are still using unethical means to get what they want, even violence. And that is certainly true of the violence that continues to be perpetrated against women. 1 in 4 women have an episode in their life where someone uses violence, physical violence, against them. An estimated 1.8 million women are assaulted each year in this country by a man. 1.8 million women are assaulted every year in this country by a man. But the statistics are very interesting. Listen to these statistics. Husbands account for only 2% of the assaults. Husbands account for only 2% of the assaults. 44% of the assaults are carried out by strangers. 54%, the majority of assaults against women, are carried out by boyfriends. A boyfriend, which is a great reason for not living with a boyfriend. But there are many women, sadly, in our country who are not wise enough to recognize the danger. And so they suffer the consequences. And sometimes the consequences are absolutely horrendous. Sometimes the consequences include death. Now, all of that Solomon had to say was about those who use unethical means to get what they want. Those who use violence, those who use lies and theft and all sorts of unethical means. But then he turns his attention to the positive side. He says, the one who is upright, God takes into his confidence. The actual Hebrew makes it even clearer. It says, but with the honest, God is intimate. With the honest, God is intimate. Those who are not honest, those who are not ethical, those who do not follow God's word, God distances himself from them. But with the honest, God is intimate. This intimacy, this honesty, expresses itself not only in fellowship and not only in what we would call friendship, but also it expresses itself in counsel and guidance. Those who know God, those who are intimate with God, have tremendous advantages because God gives counsel to them. He gives wisdom to them. He gives direction to them. But those who try to make their way on their own, those who try to manipulate people, those who try to manipulate their circumstances, those who try to cheat, those who try to steal, those who use violence, those people don't have a chance, Solomon says, because they don't have access to God's wisdom. They don't have access to God's knowledge, his direction, his guidance. They are far from receiving God's guidance. And so the question is, do we envy those who seem to be successful? Do we envy them without knowing how they got their success? Solomon says if we envy people because of the things they have, because of who they appear to be, if we envy them without knowing how they got to where they are, we are fools. We are fools. Because if they got what they have through dishonesty, if they got what they have through unethical means, if they got what they have through lying, cheating, stealing, and violence, they will lose it all, including what they dare not lose, their own soul. Principle number four, we want to get wisdom to work in our life right away. Solomon says, seek wisdom and do not act like a fool. Do not act like a fool. In this last section, we have three verses, each of which contrast the result of a life lived in wisdom and a life lived in foolishness. First contrast, he says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. The first thing we need to understand there is that word curse. A human curse is nothing but words. But God's curse is not words. His curse is action. And when God curses someone, the axe of judgment falls. Second thing we need to understand is that when Solomon uses the word house there, in the Hebrew understanding, house meant family. And so what Solomon is saying here is when people do things that are contrary to the teaching of God's word, when people lie and cheat and steal, when they use violence to get what they want, when they act in unethical ways, they experience the consequences of violating God's law. And sometimes those consequences, as negative, as hard, as terrible as they might be, fall not only on the individual, but they fall on the family as well. And you may say, wait a minute, that's not right. If a person in a family does something wrong, the whole family shouldn't suffer. But where have you been? This is the way life has always been. It's the way life always will be, because families are a unit, for good or for bad. And what happens to one member of a family has a tremendous impact on the rest of the family. Now, this principle is limited. It's limited. If a father becomes an alcoholic, that alcoholism will have an impact on every member of the family, the wife and all the children. They will have to live with it. They will have to deal with it. But the alcoholic father cannot make his children become alcoholics. We all have choices. But his alcoholism can have a negative impact, a very curseful impact on the rest of the family, especially if they do not learn how to live with a member of the family who is an alcoholic. If they don't find help in Al-Anon or one of the other programs that can help family members with that, they will find that what their father has done, what their husband has done, has just as negative an impact on them as if they had made a choice. But they didn't make that choice. They didn't choose to have an alcoholic father, but still, they're stuck in this situation. Because families, again, are a unit, and what happens to one has a tremendous impact on the rest. So, wisdom. Wisdom says if we seek God's word, if we follow his word, if we obey his word, if we avoid ignorance, if we act as people who know how to find wisdom, if we turn to God's word to seek his way, then we will be able to avoid the consequences of foolishness, which can be devastating, which can be so harmful in the life of a person. It all depends on our choice. Solomon reminds us once again that whether we choose to ignore God or whether we choose to follow him, whether we choose to seek wisdom or whether we choose to live in foolishness, that choice is really the choice between blessing and cursing. You can't have one choice without also experiencing the other. When we choose to ignore God, we choose cursing. When we choose to follow God, we choose blessing. Second contrast. Second contrast, he mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. He mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. Mockers are those who make fun of the idea of a righteous God who punishes wrongdoers. But Solomon says God mocks the mockers. All heaven laughs at those who think that they can make God stop existing simply by saying that they don't believe in him. All heaven laughs at those who try to wish God away. God mocks the mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, this is a very interesting term because that word there, grace, means favor. And in the biblical sense, when someone is given favor, they are made attractive. They become attractive to others, and we're told that this happened to the children of Israel during the Exodus. You remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, God, in his grace, caused them to be favorable to the Egyptians. He caused them to be attractive to the Egyptians, and they loaded up the Israelites with gifts that they could use on their journey to the promised land. God, in his grace, made them attractive. God made the Egyptians, who had every reason to hate the Israelites, he made them see the Israelites as attractive people. Because God, in his grace, can do that. And God will do that for those who live a life of humility, who do not live with pride and arrogance. The third contrast, the wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. The wise are the modest people, the humble people, the fools are always arrogant. And Solomon says it's the wise and the modest who are going to win the prize. And all the fools will get is the satisfaction of knowing that they proved how wrong it is to be arrogant, how foolish it is to be proud and egotistical. Recently, I ran across an article in the Harvard Business Review, which changed my conceptions about an important issue. There is the author. His name is Thomas Camoro Premusic, and he is a successful CEO of a large corporation. He's also a business professor, and he has this to say about self-confidence. This may shock you, but listen to what he says. There is no bigger cliche in business psychology than the idea that high self-confidence is key to career success. It is time to debunk this myth. In fact, low self-confidence is more likely to make you successful. After many years of researching and consulting on talent, I have come to the conclusion that self-confidence is only helpful when it's low. Sure, extremely low confidence is not helpful. It inhibits performance by inducing fear, worry, and stress, which may drive people to give up sooner or later. But just low enough confidence can help you in the following three ways. Lower self-confidence makes you pay attention to negative feedback so you can be self-critical. Lower self-confidence can motivate you to work harder and be better prepared. Lower self-confidence reduces the chances of coming across as arrogant or being deluded. Of course, Christians are very much aware of the advantages of low self-confidence because Solomon says, to the humble, wise person, God gives grace or favor. Camoro Premusic ends his article with these words. In brief, if you're serious about your goals, low enough self-confidence can be your biggest ally to accomplish them. It is therefore time to debunk the myth. High self-confidence is not a blessing, and low self-confidence is not a curse. In fact, it is the other way around. Do you know somebody who is proud, arrogant, extremely self-confident? Solomon says that person is the worst kind of fool. A life lived with wisdom is nothing like a life lived in foolishness. The consequences of those two kinds of living are as different as night and day. In fact, that's why Solomon spends the second half of Proverbs chapter 3 trying to get us to see the danger in living a life of foolishness, the danger in not pursuing a life of wisdom. God offers to us wisdom. He says there is a wisdom for us. There's a wisdom we can pursue. There's a wisdom we can put to work in our life each day. And the only other alternative to that wisdom is foolishness. But foolishness, the Bible says, only leads to loss. What are you pursuing today? Are you pursuing God's wisdom? Are you pursuing foolishness? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we come to you today and I ask in Jesus' name that you'd help us to understand the importance of seeking wisdom. And Lord, it's amazing. We live in a world where rarely ever does anybody talk about wisdom. We talk about the economy. We talk about how well off people are. We talk about what salary they're earning. We talk about what kind of home they have. We talk about how much education they can get. We talk about health issues. We talk about our standard of living. We talk about all these things, but rarely ever does anybody mention wisdom or living life with wisdom. And yet there are people all around us whose lives are coming apart at the seams because they have modeled their life on principles that are foolish, rather than living their life on the basis of your wisdom. And you offer your wisdom to us and you say, take my wisdom and experience blessing, or ignore my wisdom and experience cursing. And we choose foolishness. And then we wonder why things didn't turn out the way we wanted. Oh God, help us to see and understand how important your wisdom is. And that there is a way, there's a way we can live each day that will allow you to funnel your blessing into our life. Oh God, help us to pursue wisdom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.